It is a privilege and an honor, and we'll be talking about the word honor today, but a great responsibility to give a lesson from God's word at any time, whether it is from a pulpit or stand such as this before brethren and those that might be visiting with us. We're so happy that you're here, and as our brothers and sisters in Christ and your faithfulness that we hear of when you're away, it's a huge encouragement. You don't realize how much encouragement, just the fact that we know that there are saints of precious faith that are meeting elsewhere that care about what's going on here in this little congregation, and we care about what's going on with you as well. So we have devised a study on the word honor as it's used in the Bible. There's no way in a short amount of time. In fact, I had planned for this to be shorter than previous lessons, but not to excess short, so don't get too excited. That we have a good study and maybe even whet your appetite to get an exhaustive concordance, electronic or hard copy, and look at the word honor in its entirety of all of its use in English translations in both the Old and New Testaments. It's a very interesting word, and we will not have time to go through all of even the definitions for lack of wanting to get to the verses that are there. I believe the Bible is indeed the Word of God, that God chose the very best way. I have from time to time wondered how it might have been if it was a different way. The one-eyed being that you could go around and always ask any Bible question to of any generation. They never could lie, never could be imitated. You get the answer. That's the easy way. God wants us to get in His Word and show our love for Him by reading and studying and talking to one another in love, and coming to the conclusions that we should. But God didn't want to make it hard for us, but He wasn't going to game it so that all we do is shirk what we might need to be doing. The way He did it has to be the best because He wants what's best for us. And there are skeptics and agnostics and those that would poke fun at a book that contains 66 books that we believe is inspired of deity and that His interests are put there. And He put inside that book this closed canon that is not to be added to. It's once for all delivered, as Jude 3 says, and other places infer, that we have the truth. And we have a roadmap to heaven, and we can help each other. And when we stumble and fumble and fall, we can pick ourselves up by the grace of God, not on our own merit, but with the precious blood of Christ and that wonderful sacrifice, whether we're becoming Christians or whether we... as we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, need to make things right, not just go forward. Time passing does not remit sins. It is, for Christians, repentance, confession, and prayer. A reform is involved in that. And let us continue to seek to encourage one another in that regard. In Hebrews 1:1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake at times past to the fathers by the prophets. And I had to memorize the chapter. I had one of my best Bible study teachers, Carlos Barnes, David Barnes, if you know him from San Jose, California. His dad was one of my Bible teachers in Birmingham. And I thought memory verses were something. He did whole chapters like Ephesians 6 and Romans 13. And at first I thought, what is going on here? But we just set the bar too low sometimes. We all can learn as much as we want to learn if we'll put ourselves to it. Read the other translations on this and the words that are used there and how that God, through time, has given us piecemeal as we're studying in Hebrews on Wednesday night. So those of us in that study have enjoyed hearing Clay lead us in that good study, and I appreciate the material that's being used in so many ways, and have a soft spot for our dear brother Harkrider as he's getting older in years, but the good soldiering of the cross that he's done. But we communicate today with words and with facial expressions, and sometimes with the mask you can't really see someone if they're happy or sad. You may get a little curl up under the mask, but God has given us something. Though He began orally and in writing, it's now in writing only. We don't have inspired people walking around today. We've got it in the Word. So it's up to us to honor Him. And I'll use that word a lot in the lesson as we go forward. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 is very familiar to us, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable so many for so many things, but maybe a little more obscure is the passage referenced in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, New King James. We've got to take this approach, brethren and friends, to the Word of God. In writing to the church at Thessalonica, Paul says, by inspiration, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, might I say mere men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." We need to honor this book that is the Word of God and the new covenant by which we'll be judged in that final day, James 2:12. And if we give it what is due, the credit that it deserves, the merit that it should have in our life, and we honor the God above who gave it to us, we will be in an humble spirit of accepting and submitting, as opposed to, "I don't like it, I know the Bible says this, but I'm not going to do it." Humph. That won't get us anywhere in the day of judgment, in the day of reckoning, and that really is disrespectful to the one who wants us to be saved and who gave his only begotten Son to provide a sacrifice in Jesus Christ that we might be saved. Quick story of a lady that did not honor the Word of God in a home Bible study. Preacher went in, he says, "The Bible teaches you've got to repent and be baptized to be saved." She says, "My Bible doesn't say that." He said, "Oh, it's in Acts 2:38. Just get your Bible open." She handed him his Bible. She said, "You find it." And she gave him the Bible. He opened it up. And in Acts 2:38, she had taken a penknife and she had cut a rectangle in her Bible. She had literally cut that out of the Bible and thrown that verse in the trash. Now, I hope and pray she'll change her mind, and while there's life, there's hope, and there have been many people that were going down the wrong path that made a reform and change and came to God. And there have been some people who have really been with a faithful wife or a faithful husband for 30 years, and finally you thought they'd never obey the gospel, and up and behold, one day they obeyed the gospel and they were baptized into Christ by the godly example of a wife or someone else that they saw living the book, because they wouldn't open the book. Let us not figuratively, I don't think anybody in this audience or online would literally cut something out of the pages of a Bible, but let us not be guilty of cutting it out ourselves or not wanting to study that one. And I'll get to that later, but we really know we're shirking something that we ought to be studying. Won't we be honoring God if we would read His Word? Won't we be honoring God if we give what is due to the Scriptures? Appreciate so much the songs that were led and the way in which they were led. I love to go spirited, and I think that that can encourage us to think about the words and stay together, and I think God is well pleased. And so I commend to you the song leading and the spirited way in which we have done that. I believe that gives honor to God. We can get sing-songy and we can be so familiar with some of these songs that we can go through the motions, and we get on the third stanza, we're saying, "Am I really teaching and admonishing my brethren with this song? Or is it the Lord's Supper that's next? Yeah, we had the prayer before and we're caught up in that." We need to be in the words and be singing and leading songs that are scriptural, and I believe the ones that we've been leading here are. And did you notice the word honor in some of the stanzas that we were singing and the choruses? And did you notice the word praise and giving glory to God? Don't think we possibly do that. We don't have to go Pentecostal in order to praise God. And it's not wrong to say the words, "Praise be to God." If we hear good news, if somebody's getting well or out of the hospital, or somebody gets a great report, we're giving God the glory and the honor. Not as lip service or vain words or repetition. That would be wrong. But we need to make sure that we have both spirit from the heart and truth in our lives. John 4:24, in order to please God. I put down, and we're skipping the definitions right now. It's a bit of dry reading, and I want to get to it if I can. But I urge and encourage you to read, especially the Old Testament definition with regard to the sheer weight of something. If you think of the old scales that are like if you've seen the astrology thing with Libra, I'm born in October, and I'm not recommending that at all to try to follow a horoscope. And I hope I said astronomy for that, not astrology, which is just the study of the universe and stars. But the idea of a scale that is truly going to put 5 pounds over here, and when you fill up corn in a sack or something over here, it's going to come into balance, and you're going to know what is over here based on true balances and true weights, true measures, then we need to give what is due to the Heavenly Father, to deity, to the Son and the Holy Spirit. We need to give honor, and we're hearing a little bit of it in our studies and our Bible class, to this other realm of beings that are above us but below God, the angelic realm. I heard a good comment made by a faithful brother in North Alabama, Mike Johnson. I don't want to snub any angel that God has sent, that's sent as a ministering spirit doing something for me. What exactly, I don't know. And he could be right here, and he's not being funny. He's a spirit, but he's working for us. And we don't even thank the Lord maybe enough, myself included. I don't know that I've ever in prayer thanked God for angels being sent as ministering spirits. I know I've been happy mentally to read the passage because I need all the help I can get, and I'm happy to get it. So if God's giving me help by having angels as ministering spirits, maybe a spiritual blessing only for Christians. Not sure that the alien gets that help. Though God is not a respecter of persons, there are spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But I know we're in the faith, so as long as I don't teach it wrong on the alien, we're getting that kind of help. Don't snub your angels, or your angels, as is taught in the Word of God. Oh, we need to honor that activity. Okay, getting back to our lesson and to the Word, honor God, we need to honor. Now, we don't need to think more highly of an angel. Angel's not deity. We're going through in Hebrews, and it's over in 2 Peter as well. There's a delineation to which of any of the angels did he, God the Father, ever say, Son? And the things that we have read in our study on Wednesday night. So there is appropriate honor for the Godhead. There is appropriate honor for angels. And as we're going to see in just a moment, there's some Bible passages that teach we're to have honor to all men and esteem others better than ourselves. Well, this person's sorry. I don't think I should give them any honor. Well, they were made in the image and likeness of God. And the sin is ugly. And they could be a sorry person as far as the way they're living, but they have a soul, a spirit, and they have life. And are we going to even ask them if they're interested in a Bible study? Oh, no, they would never. So let's don't judge the soil. We're supposed to be seed throwers, and whether it's a card, an invitation to service, or a tract, if we're too shy to do anything like have a home Bible study right now in our development, ask for a phone study. Don't even have to look at the person if you're not FaceTiming them. If they'll give you their number and they'll study the Bible, you'll be surprised if you ask for a study. And that's how, too, you can have a new brother and sister in Christ in Dayton, Ohio, just by being in a Frisch's restaurant and handing a card and asking the waitress if she'd like to have a study with Brother Jeff Fry, that's the preacher at the Beaver Creek Church of Christ. She said, my son has lost his father 6 months ago. He's all over the internet. He doesn't know what to do. He's hearing this from one preacher and this from another website. And I said, well, this guy just goes by the Bible. Just wants to be Christian. And the members of the church where he worships just wants to follow the Bible and serve God. And they were baptized into Christ 2 Sundays ago. And so it's a blessing that he was able to study with the lady and her son. We have another brother and sister in Christ. Pray for them as they are new babes in the faith. Look at Roman numeral 2 in your outline, if you will, and words to the 3 stanzas and then the chorus. And notice again, now that we're talking about it more, and I believe you sang with the spirit and the understanding, please God, worthy of praise. This worthy is the idea of what is due. Give credit where credit is due. Well, worthy of praise is Christ our Redeemer for all that He did. And not only that, but let's use some other synonyms and some words that don't mean the same thing. And if you don't look up words, and if I don't look up words in a Bible dictionary, how are we going to know what God means when He uses words and doesn't use facial expressions, doesn't use body language? It's words. And it is, Cornelius said, I've got my household here, Peter, and we're listening and we're ready for words whereby we must be saved. The Word of God. The truth, no error. That's what we need to do. Follow the words of God, the inspired words of those that were guided into all truth, because Jesus was leaving and He couldn't give His apostles all the truth. They couldn't bear it, John 16, 12 and 13. He had to go away and send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide them into the rest. But He did, before the death of any of the apostles, I believe, guided them into all truth, because He told them He would. And we've got it in the form of the new covenant. And I don't want it to be sounding like I'm discounting the benefit, Romans 15, 4, of the old covenant. So much to be gained about understanding how God is worthy of praise, how God's justice and fairness means He has to punish. It'd be wrong not to punish. And it's hard for us to, well, can't we get a break? Can't we grade on a curve? We get these humanity things. Yeah, I want my teacher to grade on a curve. If the highest grade in the class is an 80, I want that to be the top of the bar, because I'm holding a 70 in my hand. And I'd rather have a B than a C, almost a D if I had a 69 here. So we need to think we're not asking God to grade on a curve, but we want all the mercy that He can give us. And we'll get the most fair treatment in that final day. God is worthy of glory, honor, and power. He's worthy of all our soul's adoration. And I'm glad we sing that song and sung it today. Then lift up the voice in praise and devotion. Saints of all earth before Him should bow. Saints of all earth. Christians everywhere need to bow. If you don't ever hit a knee when you pray in posture, do it in your heart. God hasn't specified one means of standing, sitting, kneeling, or laying prostrate to the exclusion of any other. So we got Bible authority to do all that if we're sincere and not making a show of it. Angels in heaven worship Him saying, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. You think the angels know anything more than we do? Probably. From all indication in the Bible, they know what's going on. I believe they're held to a higher standard because some of them have already been sent to Tartarus, which may indeed be the torments part of the Hadean world. And I don't know if it was a one and done, or if you commit these sins, God doesn't tell us in the book what He told the angels to do to be righteous and faithful, and what would be happening if they were going to be rejected in a more permanent fashion. I don't have the plan of salvation for angels. God didn't see fit to put it there. That's fine. We may find out later. It's a curious question, but we better be thinking about our souls and our little red wagons and doing what humanity is supposed to be doing before God, and not worry too much, though it is a curious thing, about what's all this with the angels and how could they be banished. Yes, it was rebellion, but we just don't know. If He said, if you ever commit these five sins, you're out of here, because you're created better. You're a higher being than humanity. Don't lower your bar to humanity. You're an angel. And some of you are seraphims and cherubims and archangels, if you will. Lord, may we come before Thee with singing. I love it when brethren are able to have get-togethers as individuals and socialize and enjoy all the things that are proper and right in life. It's an encouragement to socialize together. I believe God wants that to happen. And when the song books might be brought out and we engage in some singing of spiritual songs, for example, we can learn new songs. We can be better prepared for service unto God by learning to sing tenor if we are a man or a woman and we never have done it, sit by somebody that does it and learn and sing along with them. And we can worship God in our congregational assemblies even better. But I believe we can also be worshiping God as individuals. Paul and Silas from prison, they were praying and singing, and they were not a church at that point. And so we have Bible authority as individuals to sing, and I believe that singing can be worship. It can be practice. It can be to better ourselves mechanically at what we're doing, technically, with regard to the elements of music. And that is good, because we're honoring God if we're doing it for the right reason, to be better leaders as song leaders, or better followers as participants. And God is pleased with that kind of activity, because we're showing God we care about being the best that we can be. Filled with thy spirit, wisdom, and power, may we ascribe thee, here it comes, glory and honor. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou. And then the chorus, as we've sung it, we've got honor all capitalized. It's not in the songbook I had, which was the old sacred selections of the church, as noted in the citation below it. Worthy of riches, blessings, and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory, and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Three stanzas in a chorus, and yet it's so power-packed if we're really thinking about what's happening there. All right, for time's sake, we're on Roman numeral 3, and we want to look at John 5 and verse 23, if you're following along or if you care to. Jesus deserves all honor. And the overarching theme of this section in the outline, and I thank Brother Price that is out in Bellingham, Washington, and he had a son who was learning at FLETC and was with us for about 6 months and was a great encouragement to us. And Joe has been to India on work about every year around January and does some writing for Truth Magazine, and actually got to be mentored at one point in his life by Brother David Harkrider, who is deceased, but at one time was a faithful Christian and brother of Robert Harkrider. He was the coach of my Little League football team in Ensley in Birmingham, Alabama, long ago. So there are a lot of good things to think about with regard to Joe Price. And if you've not been to his website, I recommend you look him up. And he's got some really good lessons out there and great PowerPoints. If you don't like listening to a 45-minute sermon per se, then catch the PowerPoint and sift through those. It's a great way to get through a 40-minute sermon if you're time-constricted, and you get the essence of what the study was about. And he has the outline, too, and that's a lot of work, is to have the outline with no misspelled words and all the punctuation right and citations, and have the MPEG file, and also to have the audio. In John 5, in verse 23, New King James, we're going to back up to 22. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Notice, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So Jesus comes to the earth. He's of the tribe of Judah. He's the promised Messiah. He's fulfilling prophecy 750 years and all the way back to the promise to Abraham, if you figure out Genesis 12, 1 through 3, in the seed promise that through his seed all families of the earth could be blessed. That's because Jesus would come in part in fulfilling that part of the prophecy. So he deserves honor in his own brethren, non-Christians, but his Jewish kinfolk in the children of Israel lineage. Some accept him, but they snub him. He's right there in front of them. He's performing miracles. He's teaching. He goes back to his hometown. Oh, we know you. You're the carpenter's son. Yeah, a prophet is without honor, even going back to his hometown. And what would he have to do? He'd have to move on. If he's going to teach people and try, and that's what we need to do, is try, and they reject us, then we have to keep going. We have to be seed sowers and distribute the seed. Don't be guilty of sitting on a bag of seed called the Word of God and say, well, I know what's here, and I've studied, and I continue to study, but we haven't done anything to throw some seed out to try to help someone come to Christ. Yes, the Godhead is so close and so united in purpose and in function, though they have different roles at times, that when you reject or snub one, you reject them all. And they're all worthy of honor. Let's don't snub the Holy Spirit and to the exclusion of giving credit to the Father and the Son. In Matthew 15, you may have seen this verse and you know what this section is about. But then with regard to this lesson, verses 8 and 9, Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9. Been here a long time, gone to it a lot in different lessons. Well did hypocrites, verse 7, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, he's saying this is being fulfilled right now and you're doing it. And he's not commending them. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. So this kind of honoring is false. It's a pretense. It's empty. It's void. It's vain. It is not genuine. Oh, it's deserved to honor him. But that is just coming forth as words, but not coming genuinely from the heart. Because he says, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So there's many ways to do things vain in our worship, but here we get it wrong on teaching the doctrines of men as they were and holding to things that were traditions, and they were mixing and confusing that, like the responsibility to honor widows that's in our outline here. Because they say, well, I pay the temple tax, so I don't have any money left. I can't requite my parents, mommy and daddy. I know we got a rule over here in the law that says requite your parents, but you've got a rule over here that says I've got to do this. Well, it might be instead of either or, it might be both that they were supposed to do. And we need to take a lesson from that, that sometimes it's not pitting one of God's instruction and maybe another instruction or maybe just a tradition of men that's not really required of God. But maybe it is. Maybe it's something to do with the law of the land that we need to follow. We say, well, I had to pay taxes this year and they went up on my place, you know, 200%. They finally hit me with my property and overvalued it, I think, but I got to pay it. And so I can't help mommy anymore. She's a widow, and I know what 1 Timothy 5:16 says, but I can't do it. Well, we need to be careful. It might be in a second job. It might be rearranging the family finances a little bit. It might be that the shiny car gets traded in and the car with a little bit of rust on it gets used for a year or two. But if God needs us to do both and expects it of us, then we ought not make excuses. Now, Jesus not only deserves all honor when we believe his word and when we submit to him in obedience, but his point two says, in our worship, in our service, in our sacrifice. And I'll leave those two to read, if you will, 1 Timothy 1:17, 1 Timothy 6:16, and Revelation 5:12-13 and 19:1. The meat of what I wanted for this lesson is these points under B, 1 through 8, because it's a quick way, but I still recommend that we're under obligation to know the whole of the new law. We're under obligation to show God we love him by finding out and following to the best of our ability the new covenant. Then we don't stop at God, and God deserves our honor. But here's parents. In the Old Testament, Exodus 20, and in Deuteronomy 5, we've got a similar passage to what's mentioned in Ephesians 6. God thought it necessary and best for mankind to have it in both law ages. Must be important, and we need to understand it and then follow. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Well, my dad's a drunk. He's not, but this is a person talking. And so I'm not going to honor him. He may be sinning in some part of his life, but he's still your father. You may not like that sin, and you'd like for that sin to be cut out of his life, but he didn't quit being your father. So there may be some things that you cannot do with your father, but to the degree that you can still honor your father, we've got to obey the passage and not overlook sin at the same time. God promises a blessing here. I think it's a general thing, just like in the Old Testament, that you train up a child in the way he should go or she should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. I believe that was a general rule with some exceptions. Here, we've got long life expectancy, and there's some very reasonable things to agree with that if you obey good parents and they bring you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and they say, you don't need to be out past 11 or 12 o'clock at night. And I'm not setting the curfew for anybody else's children, okay? But there's a reason when people stay at bars and do things and consume alcohol and drugs, and then they get on the road between 11 at night on a Friday and 3 in the morning, that it's just not statistically in your best interest, much less what's going on for faithful Christians at that time of day. Now, if it's a singing and a devotion that's 2 hours away in Athens, Alabama, and you've got to get there from Birmingham, and you're going to, and you're being with brethren, and you're not staying over, and you're on I-65, and you'll make it back down to Birmingham, go for it. If it's spiritual activity, maybe you'd even not do that as far as finding a place to stay over and come back in the light of day. And so it is that with godly parents, there can be portions of it that just make good sense with regard to long life, that it may be well with you, verse 3, and you may live long on the earth. God also has something to do in providence with regard to our lifespan. And it's appointed unto man wants to die, but I haven't bought into it yet that there's already been a predetermined date when I'm going to die and you're going to die. You know, Hezekiah had something about praying to God and having some years added to his life. Now, he might have been able to hear the answer back, either from a prophet, and we don't have that going on today, but there's no inspired people walking about. We can still pray for it. And there have been people who have had terminal illnesses that have been healed with maybe a combination, but of God's providence and the prayers of the saints and the medical advancements that exist today, and God providentially healing in that person who would have died in 6 months, is still living today and serving God and doing what they can to help others in the kingdom. If you have a wife, or if you have a husband, there is an honor that is due that position in life. And if we go to Ephesians 5, and I commend to you 1 Peter 3:7, but in Ephesians 5 and verse 33, an argument is made about a husband loving their wife. And then he says, paraphrasing, "For what man hates his own flesh?" Okay. So we need to honor our bodies, which are a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6 and other passages. But notice what's said here in verse 25 again. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." That's a lot of honor that Jesus Christ was showing to purchase the church with his blood and his life. "That he may sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish." Now back to the husband-wife. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And this is not talking about to excess. This is talking about in the proper way. "For no one ever hated his own flesh," verse 29, "but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church." Okay, husbands, you better to follow God's instruction. Take heed to obeying the similarity that is supposed to exist in a faithful home, husband and wife, to honor the wife and cherish her and treat her like Christ would treat the church. That's the similarity. That's a high standard. And what it demands is when mistakes are made, is we will make it to make amends. It is so good for husbands to say the word and not let time pass and hope that she'll not be mad at me anymore. When we commit a wrong, can't we say that we're sorry and not be so stubborn-willed? It can make miles of difference in the healing taking place quicker. And ladies, I'll just say this. You can't be perfect because God says you're not. So if you got a hubby and you mess up, own up to it, fess up to it, pray together. And I've seen so many problems in business meetings or heard about husbands and wives having problems, and I myself have experienced such in the past and am facing the consequence now of that, and that's fair and that's right and that's just. I knew God's law about marriage and divorce and remarriage. The point is, heaven is the ultimate goal. And if you say when things get hot, "Can we pray? This will solve a problem," or at least it'll stall it in a business meeting that's getting hot. And I've seen it and never yet know it not to work, but maybe it might not. But if two people are faithful Christians or trying to be, and there is a disagreement and it begins to get what I'll call not just warm, but hot, if one or the other will just say, can we take a moment and just pray to God for this situation? No fussing and fighting's going on when that prayer happens, and it kind of throws a little water on the situation to bring it down. Now, I'm standing here giving advice on marriage. First of all, God had Paul, who as far as we know wasn't married, giving inspired advice. So I'm trying to preach that accurately. And then I fumbled, and it was a turnover. We didn't get the ball back. And so I stand where I do now. And you don't need to be that way if you're married. You don't need to be in the situation that I and some others are in. But it's not unfair. It's not unjust. It's the Word of God. And God wants marriages to be considered that important and that sacred. And it's compared to Christ loving the church. But that's okay. Life is short. Marriage is a liberty. Unless you're going to be an elder in the church or another officer like a deacon, where you got qualifications that you must be the husband of one wife, you don't have to get married, ladies. You don't have to get married, guys, unless you're going to be growing into that. It's not a mandate, but it is a liberty. And therefore, if we do something and we have to forfeit that liberty for a short time or for the rest of our life, it's fair and it's just because God is fair and just. Whether I can figure it all out or not, it must have been really important, or God wouldn't have made some of the consequences that He put in His book. And if we can take that kind of bent in honoring God as deity, and God doesn't do anything to harm us, He'll chasten us, but even when He's punishing it, is not as just an angry parent out of wrath. Oh, He's mad. He's hot at sin. And He should be. But as we've had in lessons here in the past, God loves us and wants us to be faithful children of His. Let's go up, because I think it's good to go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Then we're going to give a brief summation of the ones that are left. And I encourage these citations to you. And I appreciate the good way in which you've listened. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Excuse me. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor, there's our word, giving honor to the wife. As, well, I don't think she's worthy of any honor. Well, let's listen to what God says about it. He made man and He made woman, and He says, as to the weaker vessel, and, here's a Christian married to a Christian, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, why? Peter. God, because God's inspiring, that your prayers may not be hindered. God's got the marriage manual right here. It doesn't cover everything to the specificity that you might like, but the principles are there, aren't they? The civil rulers are ordained by God. A wonderful study. I love that study. Romans 13. We're in a presidential election time. My, it's come upon us very quick. I can't believe it's under some 35 or less than 40 days. Some of you laugh because you know exactly that it might be 14 or something. I don't have that. But in civil affairs, God ordains rulers. This covenant is for everybody in the world. It's for the Russians to obey. It's for the South Americans to obey. It's for the Europeans to obey. And boy, I love this country, but don't get so hooked on the USA, USA, over and above what the Bible would allow us to. Because every nation that I know of in secular history that has risen to prominence and power like we have has fallen when they did what was wrong long enough that God, through chastening and other measures, lovingly waited, much longer than we would probably wait, before, it was then. I don't want to preach gloom and doom. I don't know what's going to happen. Jesus may come this afternoon. You know, I may not have to buy gas in the car Monday. You know, we don't know, do we? But let's not isolate the new covenant in our mind to America and forget about going into all the world and preaching the gospel and how it started from Jerusalem, okay, and then it spread into other regions of the world. And Jesus' headquarters for Churches of Christ are not in some address that's got a zip code in USA. Our headquarters are in heaven, and each local congregation is autonomous, as we've all been taught. Give the rulers the honor and due that you can. Don't speak evil of dignitaries. Study that one. And then we're able to stop at that. If we have a job, a secular job, if we're not self-employed, for example, we have a duty, a responsibility, and should be the best Christians, should be the best employees of a company. And whether it be this person who shamedly comes in and says, well, I've got this job, and I've got to tell you, I've got these religious convictions, and we're timid, and we're shy, and we're ashamed of the gospel of Christ, maybe. Can I put that in there? I've been there before. I'll come back, but I really want to be at Wednesday night services, and I believe that it's mandatory on the first day of the week to worship with the saints, and I know we've got some need for the company, you know. When an employer that's worth their salt finds out they've got a Christian who will go to services and eat a bite and come back and do the work, and that they can leave that person unattended and they're not worried about someone pilfering or being a slackard. Sometimes the Christian in their company is working 10 times better than the son of the company owner. Because sometimes the son takes for granted the things that are right there. How many people do we know that own their own businesses and their family members in the generation beyond don't see the value of all the blood, sweat, equity that's in it, and they don't have any interest in that at all. They want to go do something else. Well, we need to make sure that we respect and honor our employers in that relationship. And not every boss is a good boss, and not every boss respects Christians. A bondservant was someone who I understand, if I've got it correctly, would be paid for their service. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke, meaning they've got a job, they've got a responsibility, count their own masters worthy of all honor, not more than God, not more than the angelic realm, not more than the most faithful Christian that you know, but worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. Well, he's a sorry rascal. He cheats on his wife. He doesn't pay his taxes like he's supposed to. He's cheating on not paying the workman's comp. He pays a little of it, and if somebody gets hurt, he hopes nobody else gets hurt because he shifts the Social Security numbers around and puts that so he can pay less. If that's where you want to keep working, now, that's up to you. But if that's the employer, that's on him. If you're not participating in that which is evil, we still got to obey verse 1 of 1 Timothy 6 and give honor to the degree that we're supposed to. Do I have all the answers? No. I've got a book that gives us, and if we study it and rightly divide it, we can grow into the answers that God would be pleased with. Elders, for their work's sake, and those that are willing to labor full time in being a shepherd, for they must give an account for the souls of the flock. We're going to have to give an account, every one of us, for the deeds done in our body, whether it be good or bad. How would you like to be an elder and be in a congregation of, let's just say, 80? Then double that to 160. Talking about just a Christian. And you're not only going to meet God in Judgment Day for yourself and your little red wagon, and if you're an elder, you're going to have a wife, you're going to have children. Look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus. And every soul that's in that flock, that local congregation, the elder will have to give an account. Or if they didn't pick up the phone and call to encourage them, if they didn't go see, if they didn't assign someone to go visit someone in that flock to do it on behalf of the congregation. Time is drawing nigh. And I apologize. Because sometimes 11:05 looks like it's not 11:05. It's not 1 o'clock, I promise. Brethren, in honor preferring one another with brotherly love, Romans 12:10. Widows indeed. And particularly now that I'm aware of having mom and dad passing a few years back, the relationship and the familial responsibility of adult children to requite their parents needs to take place. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Yeah, the church can help needy saints. But the first line of God's responsibility is that if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. Let not the church be charged that it, that is the church, may relieve them that are widows indeed. The qualifications are found in 1 Timothy for those who are widows indeed. But 1 Peter 2:17, it's all people. We need to live without bias and without prejudice. And I wanted to go to James, but I believe the verse is in here. If it's not, please let me remind you that whether it's race, color of skin, where a person was born, you know, everybody speaks English is not from the same country. And there are discriminatory practices that happen in America against someone that's British that might have white skin because they talk funny. You know, like the Beatles. We should not have any respecter of persons to give someone better, like in James. Oh, let the rich man and the woman come on down front. But let's let the one that's in tattered rags, you sit at the back of the auditorium. We don't want you in here, really, but you're stinking up the place. But we'll let you sit there if you'll sit in the far back corner. That's not the way God teaches us in the book of James to show partiality based on status or wealth, different things such as that. We don't see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ presenting that kind of example for us. Psalm 96:6, about God being due honor because of just who He is, what He's done, and what He will do. And let us end on Revelation 4:8-11. And get your psalm books if you will. And thank you so much for the kindness that you showed in the way that you've listened. Revelation 4:8-11. Still New King James. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest or day or night, saying, well, I can't figure out how to draw this, much less to tell you exactly what this creature is. But I'll tell you this, it understands about God, because it says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, we know who that is, don't we? Who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. That's my Savior, your Savior, what they're talking about right there. And He was willing to die the most cruel death for me and for you and for every sorry person that's ever lived, for Jeffrey Dahmer, for Hitler. He died for the sins of the whole world. Thanks be to God that we woke up enough to obey the gospel. May we ever continue in that path. And may we take tidbits like this, and I hope you can take this rough lesson and you can polish it. And you'll look on and you'll be encouraged to read what else is here. And don't stop on this little piece of paper. Go to an exhaustive concordance and take the word honor and dishonor and run those references as you have a chance. It's made an impression on me, and I've not got all the way through with it yet. You're here and you're subject to the gospel call in any way.
And your iniquity.